You might have problems, but your problems do not have you. Amen?
Amen.
And this is where we got to come into play here. So before I read this passage of Scripture, will you please join me in a word of prayer? Dear God, I just come before you with a happy heart today, and I believe that we turn our hearts and minds to you now. And in one accord, we have a happy heart within us. We are filled to overflowing, Lord God, that we can be in your house with people that we care about. We are filled to overflowing that more than anything, Lord God, we have you and you have us. And this is truly a beautiful truth, dear God. But Father, in recent days, as we've been in Ephesians, we've talked about husbands and wives. We've talked about relationships with kids. And now we turn to a very unique relationship that in so many ways doesn't seem to be part of our current world, but in so many ways it is. Dear God, help us to take hold of this passage and let us find your truth, and may it bless us. In your Son's most beautiful name, amen. So the Scripture reads, starts off with one of the dirtiest words in today's modern vocabulary. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. This is one of those challenging passages that many people want to throw into the face of Christians today. The Bible teaches slavery. Brothers and sisters, the Bible does not teach slavery. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But there are many things that the Bible does. A few weeks back, the Bible dared to recognize that husbands and wives can have problems with each other, even though every Disney movie says we live happily ever after. The Bible flies in the face of the modern consensus of things again and again and again. And though it could never be, the Bible actually says that there can be difficult in relationships between parents and children. What? Never. Right, Linda? Hang in there, brother. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that to you. Poor guy. I'm sorry. But this passage takes place, and it's written in the early first century. What is the Bible doing here when it dares to say that slaves should be obedient to their masters as if unto the Lord, knowing that every good thing that you do, the Lord sees and will repay you in like manner? I just paraphrased that a little bit, but you all read the passage. You know what it says. Brothers and sisters, God challenges us with this verse. In our modern society, that word slavery is like the worst word in the world. How dare you have a concept that somebody could own another person? How dare you justify this? How dare you say that if this is you, you should live in peace and in harmony within it? Well, brothers and sisters, I know that they also like to add to that, and we horrible Americans used to practice slavery in our country. Well, it is true. For quite a while there, for quite a little while there, America did practice slavery. And what a black eye that is to a country that is based on the concept and the principles of all men are created equal. The concept of one man owning another, it rubs me wrong just as much as it does yours. And if that was the case today, I would fight to set people free. But brothers and sisters, one thing I got to compliment our nation for. In our infancy, we said this is a horrible practice. We, as a mere babe of a country, said no more. And in fact, we fought our own to solidify that truth. I know history has varying views and reasons, but that's mine. One of my forefathers, Gouverneur Morris, gave a very rousing pre-Civil War speech against slavery. We live in a country where many people that are allowed to follow God with the freedom of their own heart and mind, as they truly try to follow his precepts and his commandments, they come to the point where they say, this isn't right. There are lots of ways that we treat people today that isn't right. And I'm glad that America got that one thing right, and I just feel like I got to deal with that word slavery there for one moment, so bear with me. But brothers and sisters, slavery is more alive and well around the sphere of this world than it ever was in the past. This is something they don't really like to share with us too much today. They just say, bad America. Well, bad America, you know what? We kicked our bad habit. But it still exists. And there is still a huge trade going on in this matter. But now, in the first century, though, there's something that we got to address here. That first word, slave, it opens up with it. Slaves. Well, we think of slaves as being only one thing, but actually back in the first century world, there were many different kinds of slaves. Some of them sold themselves into slavery to pay off a debt or to achieve an amount. And also at the end of those kinds of slaveries, they were often given the opportunity. Did you like the master that you worked for? Do you want to remain a slave forever? And it could become a matter of their choice. There were also slaves that were captured in war. There were slaves that were criminals. There were all kinds of slaves. But the shocking thing about it is that in the first century world, in cities like Ephesus, there were slaves. Men and women were owned as property. And yet Paul doesn't call for revolt, even though it is estimated that nearly one-third of the population of these major metropolitan cities like Ephesus were actually slaves. One in every three people. They were a huge part of the society. All the different manners of slaves that existed. Yet Paul didn't call for revolt. He calls for transformation from within. He teaches that Christ's lordship changes every relationship, even the one between slave and master. Now again, today we don't have slaves and masters, at least not around us, praise the Lord. But we often find ourselves in times where we have a position, whether it's in our place of employment or somewhere else in life, where some of us hold superior positions over somebody else, and where some of us hold positions under a superior. And in all of these like mannerisms, if you will, we are called all to surrender all that we are for the sake of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is no longer we who live, Galatians 2:20, amen? But Christ, the one who gave himself up for me, he lives. And the life that I now live, I do not live it for myself. I live it for Jesus Christ. And people say, but you could never be happy under such a thing as slavery. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you remember the name Corrie Ten Boom? I know I've shared this account with you before, and some of you probably know it better than I do. But Corrie Ten Boom was arrested and thrown into a Nazi concentration camp. And she was in a ladies' camp. And in this particular camp, things were horrible. The soldiers were well known for abusing the ladies in all kinds of ways, shapes, and forms. And in this horrible place, in this dark portion of the world, Corrie Ten Boom and a bunch of her peers were put in the worst barracks in the entire concentration camp. Their barracks were infested with fleas and lice. And the ladies were going crazy, scratching themselves and swatting at bugs that don't die when you swat them. And they were like, one of them said, I'm losing my mind. This is horrible. How can this happen? What do I do? And Corrie Ten Boom said, you should thank the Lord for the fleas and the lice. Thank the Lord? You must be crazy. And she said, yeah. Because of those fleas and those lice, the Nazis don't come in here and beat and rape us. And it became a reality that we find these positions in life where we say, it can't get any worse than that. It can't get any worse than this. And we say, Lord, my job is a nightmare. Lord, my home is a mess. Lord, my wife doesn't respect me or love me anymore. My dog doesn't like me, Lord. We can come up with all of these different things that are so horrible about our lives. And we say, Lord, I feel like giving up. And when that moment comes, the Lord your God says, good. Now it's my time to shine within you. Are you done doing it on your own as of yet? Are you ready to be filled by my Spirit? Are you ready to be energized by the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ? Are you tired of going it alone? Good, because the life you now live is not your own. It's His. And we have to understand that true Christianity says that wherever we are, however we are, no matter what ugly situation we're in, are we laying in bed with cancer? Did we just have a heart attack? Are we a conquered people and a conquered nation? Do lunatics run our country? That was not meant in any way, shape, or form by anyone currently or past. I was just making a comment. But in all of these things, the reason why we feel so slighted and so cheated and so broken and so useless is because we think things have been unfair to us. We think the world is not right and that we're getting the short end of the stick. But if you ever understand that where you are is a place where God wants to be glorified, that changes your entire position, brothers and sisters. And you know, I've seen this in my early days in the ministry. I used to work 2-3 jobs all at one time back when I was young and still could, you know. I'd do all of these different things just to keep my church going, to keep the Lord's church doors open. You know, so many times my wife and I paid the rent on our earlier churches so that the ministry could continue. And I get tired, and lots of times, you know, I used to pull motors and transmissions out of wrecked cars at the junkyard, you know, for a few bucks here and there. And I worked at an amusement park, you know, and I'd be changing tires on a go-kart. And that was always fun, you know, sitting there like going, oh, gee whiz, I got a bachelor's and a master's degree in theology, but I'm changing wheels on a go-kart at an amusement park. And then lo and behold, your friends are in line waiting to get on into the go-kart, and you get to bring them in, take their ticket, and go seat them in the go-kart. Now, in a lot of ways, and some of you are probably understanding, going, you must have been a little bit embarrassed at times, Bob, but I got to tell you something. No, not really. Because one, there is no such thing as an honest day's work that is awful. Amen? An honest day's work is a good thing. But two, I was slaving away in those instances for the glory of God. And we touched hearts and we changed lives. Like I said, the firemen that came in here and did our inspection the other day, that was one of my guys. You know, and he walked in, he's always like, oh, Pastor Bob, walks up and gives me a big hug. I earned that hug changing go-kart tires. I earned that hug serving the Lord. And brothers and sisters, the scripture is saying this, whether you are a king or a slave, whether you are a husband or a wife, whether you are a son or a daughter, if you are in Christ, then you belong to Christ. Shine with him, shine for him wherever you are, because that is how this world gets changed. How could Corrie Ten Boom be happy in that horrible, horrible room? How can you and I be happy doing less than we ought? How can you and I be happy when other people look down on us for this or for that? Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of something. If being looked down upon is the worst thing that could ever happen to you in your life, Jesus said, buck up, little camper. They're going to hate you because they hated me first. They're going to hate you for my name's sake. If being looked down upon is the worst thing that can ever happen to you, I'm sorry. The worst thing that you could ever imagine happening to you is going to happen to you if you buckle down and serve Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when it comes, brothers and sisters, wear it as a badge of honor. Back in my judo club days, there were certain ailments that came along with doing the thing. You'd watch some kid get his first black eye, his first bloody nose. I'm marrying one of my top students to one of my other top students coming in December. And I remember one day she got a knee to the face and broke her nose. And I got to set it for her. And everybody stood by watching. And when it clicked, everybody went, oh! And then she went to the doctor. And the doctor was like, he did a good job. And I was like, first time ever? I nailed it. But yeah, going to marry her off to some guy. You know. But anyways, why am I saying all this? Because walking down memory lane a little bit here. But nonetheless, brothers and sisters, today we might not live under the first century system. But the first century system still exists in so many ways. There are positions and stations in life that because of the fallen nature of humanity, we think that if somebody holds this one, they're better than the one that holds the other. and the one that holds the other is somehow lesser than the one over here. But if I could take us back to our founding document for a moment, all men are created equal, amen, by the Lord God the Almighty. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that everybody is built with the same strength, the same speed, the same fine working body? No. But each and every person is endowed with a soul that God has put within them. And they have intrinsic worth before the Lord our God. He died so that they could be saved from their sins. Brothers and sisters, there is no such thing as a human being that is not loved by God. The only difference is they are either loved as his children or they are loved as people that he wishes would become their children. But nonetheless, no matter where they are, God loves them. Paul calls us to serve in this passage, not out of duty or fear, but out of devotion to Christ. And he told us to serve with a sincere heart. As to Christ, the phrase with fear and trembling, meta foru kai tromu, does not mean terror. It describes a reverent awareness of God's presence. God is with you everywhere you are. Every stage of life, every job, every horrible day within your job, every good day in your job, God is there. And what he wants you to do is to make a difference by shining the spotlight of his love around. It's the same phrase that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, about working out our salvation. It means serving with deep respect and seriousness, knowing God is watching. We think we work for our bosses. We do not. In all things, we work for Jesus Christ. Amen? And our bosses in this world should be very happy to know that we actually work under them to a much higher calling of somebody we really don't want to disappoint. So they will have the best employee they ever had when they hire a Christian who is in love with Jesus Christ. The word sincerity, hoplotes, literally means singleness of heart. Undivided, not two-faced, it means working with honest integrity even when no one else sees. Most slaves had no choice in their work. They could be beaten, sold, or freed at their master's whim. Yet Paul elevated their lowly stature here and their lowly position. He elevates their labor to a holy service as to Christ. The lowest task done for Jesus becomes an act of worship when we have this as our mindset. Now, brothers and sisters, since I'm talking to a room full of a bunch of bought with the blood of Jesus Christians, you all have never had a bad day in your jobs, have you? Everyone has been beautiful and amazing. I know Mary Ann's is. She works with me. Don't laugh so hard, Mary Ann. But brothers and sisters, let's be real for a moment. We've all had days we didn't like. Amen, Robert? Robert doesn't like getting kicked by a horse on occasion. Do you, Robert? No. Some days are better than others. But there's another reality in there. On the days that we get kicked by a real horse or a proverbial horse, though freshly kicked, it's still an opportunity to glorify our God. And one of the biggest challenges you're going to ever find is that how you rejoice in God in the difficulty is going to be much more of a megaphone to this lost world than how happy you are when everything is perfect. For us, this means working as if to our ultimate boss in Christ himself. Whether you sleep a floor, manage a business, or teach a class, it's his eyes that matter. Do not just serve when people are watching. Don't let bitterness define your effort. Work as one devoted to the King of Kings, and when you do this, your work becomes sacred ground. Serve with a willing spirit from the heart. Paul uses the phrase doing the will of God from the heart. And the word for heart in this context is psukis or psychis. And it can also mean soul or inner being. Work with all your soul, with all that you are from your innermost places. Let it well up with passion and service to God. Paul is saying true service flows from the soul, not just the schedule. He adds, with good will. Met ionois, meaning with kindness or eagerness. It's the opposite of begrudging. Brothers and sisters, that fits you perfectly, amen? You get up every morning and spring out of bed, don't you? I get to run off to work now and glorify God in all that I do. Here I go. Oh, no. We're real people. And a real God is speaking unto us through a real Bible. We all wake up on certain days and go like, oh, Lord, again? Today? Oh, but see, we're going to wrestle with that because we're frail. We're human. We're not glorified yet. But the King of Kings is glorified. And he is the one that indwells you. And he is the one that can change that. And when we come to those moments where we want to be a little bit begrudging, when we don't want to go, when we don't want to serve, when we don't want to go, I don't want to go work with that guy. He's so mean. I don't want to work for him, as if to the Lord, like the scripture says. That's all the more when that moment where you got to stop and say, Lord, change my heart and mind. Change who I am. Help me to get out of this bed with a happy heart. Don't let my toe touch the ground while I still have a begrudging heart and conscience within me. Don't let me inflict that on my spouse, my kids, my neighbors, my co-workers. Lord God, here I am. Glorify yourself in me. Unless you and I go change this world together, God, thank you for letting me serve you. Brothers and sisters, you might be sitting out there going, wow, sometimes Pastor Bob sounds like a real goody-goody when he preaches. Oh, brothers and sisters, my best days in this world are when I am at my strongest with him. He has turned my darkest days into moments of beauty and testimony. And if you stop for a moment, I'll bet you can say something very similar. So since we know this is the truth, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, that I might have problems, but my problems don't have me because Jesus has me. When we can stop and say to ourselves, this is my truth, and you know it, then why would you ever afford yourself the opportunity to live in a contradictory pattern to that? As the scripture says, be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove that which the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm running a little late here. I'm sure you all realized that before I did. But, you know, they're setting up for lunch over there, so they always say on the first Sunday of the month, you just go, Pastor Bob. It's always, they're very gracious when they're over there setting up lunch, you know. Pastor Bob, today you just preach as long as you want for whoever's there. But no, bear with me here. When you work from the heart, allow me to share this with you. Your paycheck is no longer your only reward. And when you work in such a way that your paycheck is the only reward that you have to look forward to every 2 weeks, twice a month, whatever it might be, that actually becomes a sad reality. You just start chasing things that come every 2 or 3 weeks and, okay, I just got it today. 2 more weeks down the road, I can be happy again because I'll get my reward. The reward, oh my goodness. Heaven takes notice, brothers and sisters. God himself keeps record. Whatever good thing each one does, that he will receive back from the Lord, the scripture says. You may never get recognition on earth, but the Lord sees every faithful act. Lastly, and I'll make this quick, lead with a Christ-like mind. There is no partiality with him. Paul turns to the masters and he says, do the same things to them. What I have asked for the slaves to do to you, you do the same thing to them. You hold your position as a boss in high regard because it's the Lord God that you serve. And you serve him by, you might be the superior, but you have a responsibility to these people underneath you. He tells them to give up threatening, meaning to let go, to release. It's the same root used for giving a debt up. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure that none of you have had to deal with this, but one of my very first jobs was as a pizza maker. And at the ripe old age of 18, I became one of the managers of the store. And I worked for an Italian man, and Oh, I swear he must have been mafia. He had a fuse about that long. And he used to do this thing where when you didn't do something right, he'd start, you know, dotting you on your chest, and he'd back you into a wall, and then he'd punch the wall next to your head and leave a hole in it and stuff just to show you what might happen to you or what he wants to do to you should you do something like this again. Oh, my goodness. You know, when you're 18, that can be a wee bit intimidating. Now, as you know, you look back and you're like, that poor man must have been so miserable on the inside. You didn't space the pepperoni properly. Wham! You see how ridiculous that sounds now? But in that moment, that was the worst thing that could have ever happened to him. When we aren't following God, pepperoni spacing becomes something you need to threaten somebody over. We need to let go and let God infect the moment a little bit, amen? And you might say, oh, you're right, pepperoni spacing is not that big of a deal. But this is a big deal, or this is a big deal. May it never be. You want to make a big deal out of something? Make a big deal about serving a big God. Have a broken and contrite heart within you. Serve Him with gladness. Serve Him with all you are. Do all that you are as if in service to the Lord your God, and let His joy and His countenance envelop you and have an effect on this dark world. Our job as Christians isn't to make an excuse to get mad and upset over everything and to yell at the people underneath us and make their lives miserable, especially as people with positions of leadership. You have an opportunity to show those underneath you what Christ can do and how an effect can be made on your life. Leaders, employers, pastors, parents, teachers, treat those under your care with respect and fairness, remembering you answer to the same Lord in all things. Authority in the kingdom is stewardship, not domination. When we lead as Jesus did, washing feet instead of wielding fear, we reveal His character in this world. Turning back around to the beginning, you might recall that I opened up speaking about those dear sisters out there at Adirondack and our Bible studies that we have together. What a time of rejoicing, you know? When I was done giving that little thing about love, and the lady said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure. Can I just give you a hug?" Oh my goodness, what a badge of honor. But personally, I kind of felt like saying, why do you feel the need to ask? Do I seem unapproachable? I'm a big hugger, and anybody that knows me knows that's the truth. I don't mind, I'll hug anybody that asks. I love it. You know, after years of grappling, it's no big deal to, you know, tell someone you love them and hug them. That's what we used to do for fun all the time, just in a different context. But brothers and sisters, sometimes in our marriages, relationship with our kids, employees, employers, and every other walk of life, we can end up setting up these weird boundaries within them where their issues become our issues, or our issues become their issues, and we force them upon one another. The Lord God said, "Owe nothing to anyone but to love." There's the difference. How awesome it would be to be the kind of boss that your employee said, "Could I just give you a hug? You changed my whole life." It's like, well, as long as HR's not looking, sure. But brothers and sisters, you know, there's certain places and times. But what would it be to be the kind of a boss that your employees wanted to hug you because you were so awesome? What kind of an employee would you be if your boss just wanted to give you a hug because you have made my job and my life so much easier by being who you're being? And then what an opportunity we have at that moment to say, the Lord made the difference in me, and I'm glad that you've seen it. Brothers and sisters, this is part of the way that we change this world. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, it is almost noon, and it is almost lunchtime. It's almost time for us Christians to practice what the Bible talks about, a certain aspect of our koinonia, breaking bread together. And Father God, we pray that in these next few moments, that Lord God, we will all go over there and we'll just break bread together and have a song in our heart and a smile on our face. But Lord, right now, right here and right now, is this moment of decision that we all are offered. The moment where we get to say, Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart in this moment. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to understand where I need to change. And thank you, Lord God, for magnifying yourself in my life, where I have, by all humble means, pleased you in some way, shape, or form. Father God, this is a moment where we are allowed to say, Lord, thank you for all of your blessings. And now please help me with my weakness. Make me more like Jesus. Let me have the heart of Jesus within me. Let me have the mind of Jesus within me. Help me to love what you love, dear God. And Father, the Jesus that made a difference in my life, help me to shine the spotlight of his love all around this lost and dying world. Father God, now we come before you, each of us individually, and it's time for us to turn to you as your Holy Spirit speaks to us. Father God, if there is a decision to be made in this room, let it be made. If it glorifies you, let it be made, dear God. If there's someone who needs to surrender, to let go, and to just place their lives in your hands, then give them the strength to do so, dear God. If there's someone here who needs to be reminded that you are sovereign and we are frail, and the best place we could ever be is at your feet and in your service, then remind them, dear God. But in this time, dear Lord, whatever decision is made, let only those choices be made that glorify you and your kingdom. We pray, Lord God, that you will touch this moment and that you will bless it and that good things will follow. Thank you, Lord. In your Son's most beautiful name, amen. Brothers and sisters, will you please rise?